Scripture reading for this evening, our worship service, we find in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4. Once again, begin reading at verse 8 through to verse 16. Ephesians 4, verse 8. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure and of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, and compacteth by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Thus far, God's holy and everlasting word. Dear congregation, whenever we turn to the Word of God, whenever we open any page in Scripture, turn to any page in Scripture, one thing is always true. And that is, when we open God's Word, the Word is ministering to us. That is, the Word is speaking to us of God's will. God's will also for mankind. And even more particularly, when we read through God's Word and we read chapter by chapter and book by book, hundreds of times, we find a record, don't we also, of God's servants ministering His Word to the people, very particularly. You find that in Old Testament, you find that in the New Testament. Think of the patriarchs. Think of Abraham. Think of David, the patriarchs. They were often found engaged, weren't they? Not only in leadership, but they were often found also engaged in ministering the very Word of God. Turn to the prophets. You find the same thing. The prophets speaking the Word of God to the people of God. Jesus Christ also, the ultimate example of ministry. He ministered the Word too. Think of John the Baptist. Think of the apostles. They all engaged at various points in their lives and ministries in ministering the very Word of God to their hearers. Well, in our continued study, congregation, of the book of Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians, we come to a section where the Apostle Paul details out for us varying aspects of Christian ministry. And we ought to consider the very verses that we read together, the nine or so verses from verses 8 through 16 from Ephesians chapter 4. We'll just look at some of the verses more in an overview way, and then look at some of them more in a detailed way. But in these verses, we find this theme, ministry in Christ's church. First, we find diversity in ministry. Secondly, purpose of ministry. And thirdly, goals of ministry. So the ministry in Christ's church, diversity, that ministry, the purpose of the ministry, and goals of ministry in Christ's church. As you may recall, dear congregation, in the first seven verses of Ephesians chapter 4, we saw that the Ephesian church was largely a Gentile church, of course, and it was a church that experienced tremendous diversity. And the Apostle Paul alludes to that also in verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. In other words, he is saying that this Ephesian church was gifted in many ways with various gifts from God. They had differing gifts given to them. And that was something that the Lord himself had given. There was tremendous diversity among them. And of course, we saw last time as well, there would have been tremendous diversity among them as being mostly Gentiles. And maybe as most commentators agree, there would have been a few Jews mixed in as well with them. But despite all this diversity, they had tremendous unity. And why was that unity such a tremendous thing? Well, because their unity, Paul goes on to say, indeed was a spiritual unity. They were united in one Lord and one Savior. And Paul lays out for them, doesn't he? And really the first three and plus chapters, all that they had in the Lord, all that they had in this one Savior, all that they had in Jesus Christ. And as a result of having that tremendous unity, we saw last time that they were exhorted to keep, that is, preserve that unity in the bond of peace. In other words, they were to keep on focusing on what they had in common in Jesus Christ. That's the way to keep unity. There's no real other way for true unity. All other unity is substandard. And this is the only real, lasting unity. That lasting unity is summed up really in that old hymn that we often sing, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts." In what? In common love? No, in Christian love. That unity flows from Christ. And we do well to remember and believe that as well. But now the Apostle Paul, he is actually not done yet with this whole theme of unity. He goes on to explain actually in some more particulars and even in a very practical way and in an ecclesiastical way, how that unity indeed works itself out in the body of a church. And once again, the Apostle Paul, as in all of his ministry, he is very careful to show how that the Lord Jesus Christ in his divine person is intimately connected with that unity. Because right after he reminds the church that they had a diversity of gifts and was given a measure of those in Christ, he quotes Psalm 68 for the most part. And he begins in verse 8 and he says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, he gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it also but that he descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." Now I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these three verses here, as indeed this is an allusion also to the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God willing, next week we gather for an Ascension Day service. But the very language that the Apostle Paul is speaking here as he begins in verse 8 is a quote from Psalm 68. The Apostle Paul, of course, being a faithful Jew, he would have known the Old Testament very well. He would have had it at his fingertips. And so he quotes Psalm 68, where the psalmist says in Psalm 68 that the Lord, he's speaking prophetically there about the very ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And actually Psalm 68 adds this phrase, for the rebellious also. Well, what was the psalmist in Psalm 68 speaking about, and what indeed is the Apostle Paul alluding to here in the New Testament as he is continuing to address this whole theme of unity? Well, the Apostle Paul is using, as the psalmist did, very battle language. And when generals in battle, they came home with their armies after a time of victory, they distributed gifts to all that arrived and met them as they would come home, as the victorious conquerors, as they would come home into their cities. They would distribute gifts. And sometimes they would distribute gifts to rebellious captives that they indeed would have brought along with them. Some of them would have been brought along from war as well. And so they would distribute some gifts to the rebellious also. Now the Apostle Paul is taking the earthly illustration and he's making a spiritual application. And he's saying this is what it's like with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the captain of the hosts. He is the conquering king. He is the general that rules the earth. And he ascended into heaven. First, he descended into this earth. He came down, but he that descended into the earth is the same also that ascended back to heaven. And he arrived there after the victorious battle over sin, over Satan on the cross, and over the very gates of hell itself. And he ascended heavenly places. And from there, he gives gifts to his church. And this is one of the ways, the Apostle Paul continues really with this theme, that the Lord uses to bind the church together in unity. And so we ask ourselves the obvious question, well, what are those gifts? When a child would receive a gift, we look at the gift, and maybe if it's gift wrap, we think, what's in the gift? Well, the Apostle Paul is very clear, isn't he, as he continues on in verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. He says these are the gifts that God has given to his church. And this is some of the diversity, indeed, that he was referring to already in verse 7. The gifts are certain people who minister the word of God to the ears of his people. And God says, as it were, as the ascended Lord, these are my gifts to you. Now, what are those gifts? Well, let's look at them a little more particularly. First, he says, there were prophets. Prophets. Well, we know, of course, in the Old Testament, indeed, God gave prophets to his church, didn't he? Prophets were those men who brought the word of God. And sometimes they would speak directly to the people. Oftentimes, prophets, of course, would speak to the kings, to the governmental leaders of the land, about the will of God, and then those kings indeed were called in turn to speak to the people and to give them guidance. Sometimes prophets, they spoke about a future, that is prophetic events, and they made prophecies about those future events. Isaiah and Jeremiah, some of the major prophets, and Habakkuk and Amos and Joel, some of the minor prophets. But God gave these men as gifts to the church at that point and that time in history. And the large part of their ministry indeed was what? It was to minister the will of God, that is the Word of God. And so, thousands of years ago, God indeed said to His church, "This is my gift to you, prophets." Now, of course, we know that there are no more prophets in that Old Testament sense anymore. This office that the Apostle Paul speaks of here, that is an obsolete office. That's why we don't ordain prophets in the church. Sometimes people use that term rather generally and broadly. But there's no prophets in the church like there were in Old Testament time. That's an obsolete office. And then secondly, he said there was a period in the time in the church when there were apostles. When there were apostles. And that was around the time, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples were called. The disciple was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Lord called the apostles, didn't he? And he commissioned them to go and minister his word. And those disciples, they became apostles. And this is another office, indeed, that is obsolete today. There are no more apostles in that early New Testament sense of the very word. One of the reasons is that one of the qualifications to be an apostle is that they had to be an eyewitness of the Lord Jesus, of the risen Christ himself. And of course, today, there's no physical eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ himself, and so this office of apostle is an obsolete office. But it was very real at the time in the New Testament. And their main function, once again, of course, we know from the record of the Word of God, is that they ministered the Word of God to the hearer. Thirdly, Paul says, they're evangelists. They're evangelists. Now, many believe that the office of the evangelist arose between the time of the Old Testament and New Testament. But we know that that office continues today. We are told in Scripture that Philip was an evangelist and Timothy was exhorted by Paul to do the work of an evangelist in 2 Timothy 4. Now, the work of an evangelist, dear congregation, is a calling and a responsibility that is very much still alive today. This is not an obsolete thing, but still functions today. And, of course, we talk about evangelists more in a broad sense of the term, don't we, as well? But actually, evangelism, if you really pause and consider it, can be roughly equated with missionary work. Missionary work. And that's one of the reasons why, as well, that we find a very distinct ordination form in the back of our Psalter. There's an ordination form for elders and deacons. There's ones for ministers. And there's also one for missionaries. And why is there one for missionaries? Because they do the work of an evangelist. That is, bringing the good news and the good tidings that Christ died. And the emphasis of the work of an evangelist is indeed to gather in church from the unbelieving world. And if it may please God, as you would read through the form also for missionaries who do the work of an evangelist. If it pleases God, office bearers to be ordained in such gatherings, not in time until such have been gathered. But the emphasis of their ministry, indeed, is evangelism. You would see that very clearly, and I would encourage you also to go home and to read the ordination form for ministers and evangelists, that is, missionaries, and you find a very clear distinction in emphasis between those two forms. Evangelism, missionary work. And then fourthly, we are told here that Paul says, another gift that God has given his church is pastors and teachers. Christian pastors and teachers. Now, it has long been debated, dear congregation, in church history, what the Apostle Paul was speaking about here. Was he speaking about two very distinct offices? Or is he speaking about two aspects of the very same office? That very idea has been debated and discussed very thoroughly throughout all of church history, and John Calvin saw this as two distinct offices. And the Reformed Church has adopted that view, and therefore the church order, also in the back of our Psalter, once again, it speaks about this office of not only pastor, but also teacher, and particularly theological teacher, that is, theological instructors. And of course, we have an ordination form for pastors as well. Well, that distinction that we have ecclesiastically comes from this particular reference here in Ephesians chapter 4. But no matter what way it's interpreted, no matter what way we understand this, pastors and teachers as two distinct offices, or as many godly forefathers have also said, well, it's just two aspects of the same office, whatever way it's seen, it is very clear that all of these offices throughout all of history are God's gift to His church and the way God communicates His truth through fallen, sinful, yet called men to these particular offices. Now, of course, there is overlap in the very labor and the work that all these are engaged in. That is, for example, a pastor teaches and pastors preaches the Word of God, but then also a pastor engages in some missionary evangelist work as well, doesn't he? But that's not the main emphasis. Also, that's what the Apostle Paul is going to go on and explain here in the rest of the chapter. And missionaries, evangelists, they do some pastoral work, but their main emphasis is for the ingathering of the unsaved. Or a theological teacher, they do some work of Christian ministry within the church, but that's not their main emphasis of responsibility. Their main emphasis is teaching, if we would hold to the four office view. And so you see there's overlap in all these things. Yes, these are very distinct offices, but there's overlap in all these offices as well. But we do well to remember this, that these are Christ's gifts to the church. No matter what abilities a preacher has or what abilities a preacher doesn't have, God has given the church men called by the Holy Spirit to proclaim His word throughout all of history. There are many places, of course, that don't have these gifts given to them. For 10 years of my life, I was attending a church where God in His wisdom deprived our local church of a pastor. Many of you have experienced something similar. But then many of us also have experienced much of our lives sitting under the live ministry of the Word of God, the various called servants who bring the Word of God to the ear. And there's only one to thank for this gift, and that's God, congregation. It's because God sovereignly chooses the hearers to hear His will, and so therefore He calls men throughout all of history to bring the Word of God to the ear of the hearers. In some places where Paul went, he was gladly received as God's gift. In other places, according to 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 13, he was treated as the offscouring, that is, the scum of the earth. And he wrote that to the Ephesians to warn them. Presumably, that shouldn't be them. But the lesson that we learn here in our first point is this. Live Christian ministry is God's gift to His church to bring the Word of God. And so we thank God for that. But then secondly, the Apostle Paul continues to teach. And he teaches us about some of the purposes of ministry. And what are those purposes? Well, he begins in verse 12 to expound on them. The first purpose of ministry is for the perfecting of the saints. And actually that word perfecting, that's kind of a word that we don't use very much today in our common language. Actually, it's a word that means equipping. So the Lord has given live ministry of His Word and has done throughout all of ages for the equipping of the saints. The church of God needs to be equipped. The church of God needs to be equipped with knowledge. With knowledge to know how to study the Word of God, how to teach our families, how to evangelize the Word. That's part of the work of ministry. Not that a pastor does it all for the congregation, but one of the duties of a pastor is to equip his hearers, to teach them to do it themselves. Just like soldiers indeed are called to go out and to be engaged in warfare where, well, their generals don't do the fighting for them. Their generals just make sure they're equipped properly, don't they? It's the same way in ministry. A wise church in ministry assists to equip each saint, each believer in their particular situations. Sometimes people ask the question, well, why we teach the Word of God so much? Well, this is one of the very reasons here, so that we're equipped. We're equipped to properly interpret the Word of God. We're equipped with knowledge to understand the Word of God, to know how to apply the Word of God in each particular situation. And the word equipped also has this idea, doesn't it, about it? Has this idea of readiness about it. When we're equipped, when the saints are perfected, when they're equipped, has this idea of readiness. So wherever we are, if we face sin, or maybe we're in a very positive environment where there's Bible study being engaged in, that we would be equipped, that we would be ready to give an answer to any man that may ask a question. And so we need to constantly be equipped and be studying and be immersed in the Word of God. The Apostle Paul says, this is one of the reasons for ministry. So that the saints would be equipped for the perfecting, for the equipping of the saints. Secondly, he says, for the work of the ministry. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, He ascended into heaven. And He gave gifts indeed to His church. But the entire church is to be involved and to be working in ministry. Christ ascended so He could give strength and direction through His Word, by His Spirit, to all different sorts of people participating in all different types of ministry within the church. Here, almost every commentator agrees to, the Apostle Paul is referring not to pulpit ministry itself, but he's referring more to general ministry, that all of the saints, all of the church, all of the Ephesians, all of our church too, is called to be engaged in. Some think that, well, ministry is only a pastor on a pulpit teaching the Word of God. Well, that's indeed, yes, ministry. But there are different forms of ministry that we all are privileged to get involved in. Evangelizing others, handing out tracts, handing out good books, speaking informally about the Word of God, being involved in music ministry, singing at nursing homes. meeting together for ladies for their Bible study, and then in an informal way making meals or doing other deeds for other people, a phone call to others for a word of encouragement, a visit to this one and that one in the congregation. That's ministry as well. You don't have to be preaching and doing three-point sermons and having these big theological discussions as we do it, but we engage in ministry in this way. And this is one of the reasons, indeed, why the Lord Jesus Christ ascended and He brings His Word to the congregation, and the way He unifies a body more and more is for such common work of the ministry, which really isn't common at all. It's very special. And we all benefit when that happens. It's another purpose of the ministry, for the work of the ministry. And then thirdly, Paul says, for the edifying of the body of Christ. For the edifying of the body of Christ. That's one of the purposes of ministry, too. The church needs to be built up. That's what edifying is. To be restored. To be restored in faith and holiness in the graces that she has been given by the Lord. Christ went up and He gives ministry so that we might be enlarged in faith and holiness and godliness. To edify, indeed, is to encourage, is to sharpen one another in the faith, to assist one another, to see the glory of God. The opposite, maybe it's more understandable to understand what's opposite of edify. The opposite of edify is to tear down, is to mortify. Well, the Lord doesn't want us to do that to each other. But the Lord wants us to edify one another, to encourage one another. In what? Well, In love for the Lord, in duty for Him, in honoring Him, in worshiping Him, in exalting Him, in praising Him, in lifting Him up, to confess to one another what a glorious God we have. This is what it is to edify one another. He says this is one of the purposes of ministry. So that the people hear the Word of God, they hear about this ascended Christ, and that the entire body, the entire local body of a congregation, indeed edifies one another, speaks to one another about the Lord, and they edify one another. Now, along with working in the ministry, equipping one another with the necessary gifts, this is where God wants us to be. That's where He wanted the Ephesian church to be. And so He used the Apostle Paul to share that message. And this is where the Lord wants us to be, also as a local body. And every single manifestation of His body, wherever they gather, throughout this great land in which we live. This is where God would have us to be. This is the purpose of the ministry of the Word of God. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now notice, congregation, something. I think it's important to notice this. That the main emphasis of pastoral ministry is not in the first place so people get saved. Even though it's a great blessing, of course, when that happens. But the emphasis of pulpit ministry is not evangelism. The main emphasis of ministry is to equip the saints, to edify the saints, to minister to the church of God. And that's always been throughout all of history. Ministry has always been to the church. In the Old Testament, it was to the church. In the New Testament, it was to the church. Now, what that includes, that includes all kinds of things, doesn't it? It includes warning, guidance, comfort, instruction, admonishment, edification. But it's all for God's glory, but it's also for the welfare of His church. This is what ministry, the Apostle Paul said, is all about. And we may say, well, This sounds like a good lesson for preachers. But let us be reminded, dear congregation, that the Apostle Paul was not speaking this and writing this just to preachers. He was writing this to the local body, wasn't he? To a congregation just like ours, who are gathered together in his name. And so we all need to be instructed and guided in these truths as well. The purpose of ministry. But what, finally, are the goals of ministry? And how long do we continue in this? Well, the Apostle Paul speaks to that as well, but we'll consider that after we first sing Psalter 402. God has not only gifted his church with gifts, he shows us the purposes of those gifts in ministering the Word of God, but he also, in this passage, shows us goals of this ministry that ultimately flow from the ascended Christ. And in verse 13, we read, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith." Here Paul again addresses the theme of unity. "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure and of the stature, the fullness of Christ." How long is the Word of God to be ministered? Till we all come to the unity of the faith. You see, the Lord would have his word brought within his church until his church is all united on the core teachings of his word that we understand and teach. And the Lord, of course, knows far better than us. We know a little bit, but the Lord knows far better than us how fragmented and how splintered things can be here in the church below. There can be brokenness in families. There can be brokenness in the church as well. And so the Apostle Paul teaches here, God teaches through the Apostle Paul, that Christ-centered ministry that flow from the ascended Christ, that can change that. That can bring people united back together. That can bring the saints united back together once again. Yes, it is true, of course. When the Word of God is brought, it does divide. We see that, of course, very clearly in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? That's one of the sad realities of ministry. But a very real reality. When the Word of God is brought in faithfulness, it divides people. But there's also a great unifying purpose in ministry, that it brings together people unified in the faith. And so this is one of the goals that the Lord has for his church. We minister the Word of God till we all come to the unity of the faith. And really, therefore, ministry, it's a lifelong task, isn't it? As the years and the decades roll on, this is something that goes on and on and on and on and on. And why is that? Because there is no perfect unity here in this life. Yes, we get closer and closer toward it as church families as well, but there's no perfect unity. Then some may ask, well, if there's no perfection down here below, why do we even bother to aspire toward it? Well, you work at unity in your marriage, don't you? Should be. You work at unity among your family, don't you? You work at unity in your job, don't you? Even though you'll say, well, it's never going to be perfect, but we'll work on it. And in a very practical way, that's the way we do it in the church too. We make it our goal. We work toward it, realizing one day there will be perfect unity. Yes, we stumble in this life. Think of the disciples, Christ's disciples. The very night before he died, they were still arguing who was the greatest. But they united, didn't they, as they matured. And today they are united in perfection and glory. You see, the devil always wants us to be divided, but the Lord wants us to be united. Last message as well, I quoted from John chapter 17 and verse 21. We do well to remember those words again. Christ's prayer, his high priestly prayer, he said to his Father, that they, that's his church, may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The Lord Jesus Christ, indeed, he is praying for unity amongst his people. And when we do experience something of that unity, that true Christian unity in the faith, that's a result of Christ's prayer thousands of years ago being answered in a measure today. And so we thank him for that. We don't praise ourselves and say, well, look what I've done as we've worked together for unity in the faith. We thank God for it. It all flows, dear congregation, from the ascended Christ. But this is one of the goals that he would have us in our responsibility to aspire toward. And that is why the Apostle Paul is addressing these very things to a church who at that particular point was united in the faith. And he's exhorting them to preserve that unity in the faith. And this is one of the goals they had, till they all come to the unity of the faith. Is that our prayer too? And is that our longing? That every single senior, adult, teenager, toddler in this local body as well would all be on the same page of the faith. Oh, congregation, it is my greatest longing to see every single soul here trusting in this one Christ and agreeing on the one faith that we have in our one Savior. Unity of the faith. But another goal, the Apostle Paul says, is knowledge of Jesus Christ. Till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. The Lord desires that we know his Son more and more. This is one of the goals of ministry. Jesus, indeed, again, in his high priestly prayer, John 17 and verse 3, he said, and this is life eternal, that they may know thee and the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. One of the goals of ministry is that we come to know Jesus Christ more and more. And it fits with the very context, too, of these verses, doesn't it? How do we come to know Jesus Christ more and more? How are we acquainted with him more and more? Well, where is Jesus Christ revealed? Is he revealed out there in the sky? Is he revealed in the mountains and the lakes and the seas? No, congregation, he is revealed in the Word of God. And therefore, we engage in ministry as per the guidance of the ascended Christ so that we would know Christ more and more. And what a blessing it is when the saints of God know him more and more and grow in him more and more. Because when we know him more and more, we don't say, well, now I know Jesus Christ. Now I can just go my way. But the more we know him, the more we want to know him more, don't we? And the more we want to know him more and more and more. It's kind of like love between husband and wife. We know each other, and the more we know one another, the more we want to know about that other person. Well, it's in a far greater way spiritually, isn't it? The more we know of Christ, the more we see the beauty and the glorious and the riches of him. And the more we want to know him, and the more we want to know him. And this is where God would have us be. And this is one of the goals of ministry, to know God and know him through the person and work of his Son.
to know Him in His holiness, to know Him in His righteousness, to know Him in His glory, to know Him in His mercy, to know Him in His patience, to know Him in His eternal nature, to know Christ, to know the Son of God, and not just know facts about Him. That's not what this is speaking about. You well know that. Not the historical faith that we heard about this morning, but the experiential knowledge in our hearts, knowing this God. With mind and soul and all that we are. And then Paul says too, another goal is completeness or maturity in Jesus Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect, that is, a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What the Apostle Paul here is saying, that one of the goals of ministry is that we would mature, that we would grow up. We long for that, don't we, when we see our children. We feed them well so that they grow, they mature, and we do everything so they mature intellectually, they mature educationally, they mature physically. And so we feed them and we give them all the things that assist to that end. Well, it's the same way spiritually in the church of God. We are fed with the milk of the Word, 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. And we learn to eat strong meat, Hebrews 5 and verse 14. This is the way we mature. And one of the challenges, of course, of ministry is that we all mature at differing rates, don't we? That's the way it works. That's the way it works in our families. That's the way it's always worked throughout all of church history, and that's the way it always works within a church as well. We mature at different rates. And you see, the bottom line is that the Lord desires that we don't stay spiritual infants. He wants us to be firm. He wants us to be solid. He wants us to be steadfast. And Paul goes on to say, and explain that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Paul says that there's some who indeed would be spiritually immature, and a new wave would hit them, and, well, they feel tossed around like a cork in an ocean. But Paul says, I don't want that happening. I need to be firm and steadfast. And sometimes the way that happens, indeed, is that wrong teaching, those waves that would blow us off course, it comes from deceitful teachers who purposely mislead, the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Well, that happens all over, doesn't it? There's teachers who mislead. But the Lord desires that we are rooted and grounded in the truth of Jesus Christ, in the unity of the faith. And that's why the Lord has gifted the church with His servants. Why? Because He would have us to be mature and stable in Jesus Christ, that we would no more be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, with every kind of teaching. But He wants us. He wants us indeed to grow up into Christ. Speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And here Paul, he's once again reiterating what he said at the end of verse 13. He says that we come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure and stature and fullness of Christ. In verse 15, that we grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. What's the Apostle Paul doing here? Well, he's painting a picture, isn't he? Of a small child
Children, sometimes they look up at their dad and they say, "When I get big, Dad, I want to be just like you."
It's a beautiful desire, and of course we have to then set a good example for our children when we hear those words from them. Well, the Apostle Paul says that's the way we're supposed to mature and grow up, to be just like Christ.
We grow up in conformity to Him, unto the head, that is Jesus Christ. And is that our longing, congregation? Is that really our longing? Do we break down on our knees in prayer at night and say, "Oh God, make me more like Christ. Please, God, help me. Help me to be more like the Son of God. Help me to hate what He hates. Help me to love what He loves. Help me to live like He lived. Help me to be more like Christ." This is what Paul says. This is maturity. This is what we need to do. This is one of the goals that we have to aspire toward. But we don't do that, the Apostle Paul says, as individuals. Even though religion is an individual thing between ourselves and the Lord, and sometimes, indeed, we forget that. We think, well, indeed, we may be part of a church family, but my relationship is between me and my God. And in one sense, in one very real sense, that's true, of course. We all must stand individually before the judgment seat of Christ. But so let's never forget, congregation, that we're part of a bigger, broader group, and that is the universal church of God. And like Paul was addressing here, the local church. He was addressing the local church of the Ephesians, wasn't he? And so he goes to show also in verse 16 that indeed this maturity and this working together and this growing together is something that's done in the context of the entire body, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. What's the Apostle Paul saying here in closing in verse 16? What he's literally saying, let me paraphrase it for you. He's saying the entire body, that is the spiritual body of Christ, is like a physical body. And it's all joined together with joints, with ligaments, as some use, translate some of those terms as. But it's all a moving, joined together body. And it all matures. It all works together for that purpose. For the purpose of maturation. And that's the way it should be with the body of Christ. Everyone assisting everyone else to spiritually mature, not holding one another back, but all working in the same direction of loving maturity, from whom the whole body fitly, properly, joined together and compacteth itself, but that which every joint supplieth, every ligament supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase. That's the maturity of the body, the whole body, unto the edifying of itself in love. This is what's at the heart of Christian ministry. All believers, all the ones indeed who have tasted the riches of God, that we would all grow and we would mature together, that we would grow up to be more and more like Christ, and that we would all work together for that one common purpose. And so, dear congregation, I close this evening hour asking us a few questions. How are we doing with the ministry of the Word of God? How are we doing individually with that ministry?
Are we appreciating the ministry of the Word as God's gift? Let's remember always that God gifts His church with all different sorts of men, all different ages, all different abilities. But behind them is God, and He gives it as a mercy to His church. Why? Why does God give gifts to His church? Because He loves His church. And He wants the best for His church. And He wants to see the spiritual welfare of His church. Therefore, God says, I give ministry as a gift to you. Secondly, are we working on the purposes of ministry? That Paul's laid out here in the text as well. And are we aspiring to the goals of ministry? It takes work. It takes labor. It's hard work sometimes. But those of you who have engaged in that hard work know what a blessing it is when God blesses that as we prayerfully labor on to aspire to the goals of Christian ministry. And these truths, dear congregation, they were laid before the entire Ephesian congregation. And it seems, too, that maybe in the back of his mind, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote this book to the Ephesians, he was even addressing the leadership. Because we are told in Acts chapter 20 that he engaged in a very tearful goodbye with the Ephesian elders. We're very unified in the faith. There was much unity, it appears, among Paul and among the leadership. What a blessing indeed when that's the case among all of us. And so, let us be busy. Let us all be busy for the work of the Lord in ministry. The Apostle Paul, once again, congregation, he addressed this to the entire body. Yes, maybe he was speaking to some of the leadership, but he was largely addressing the entire body. This is not just for leaders in the church. This is for all of us. We're all engaged in ministry in one form or another, either actively or prayerfully, or in a teaching, or being involved in one form or another. But it appears that the Ephesians, for the most part, as a group, that they matured. They matured by the grace of God. And so let us love the Lord. Let us love His ministry. And let us work toward the unity of the faith growing and maturing, that we would all be more like Jesus Christ. And may God help us to so do. Amen. Lord God, even as we consider these very words, we look at ourselves in the mirror of the Word of God, and we see the reflection that is so unlike the Son of God. And Lord, we know that the discouragement that immediately arises in our hearts would be an opportunity for Satan to tell us that we ought not, therefore, to aspire to any more unity, for it's a futile work anyways. But Lord, grant, O Lord, that we may see that the weakness and the immaturity within our own self, and that we may aspire, therefore, to more unity, more Christ conformity, more to the unity of the faith that is in and comes from the Son of God. Forgive us, O God, of all the times when we have not labored for this unity, when we have not labored for spiritual maturity, when we have settled back upon our heels and have cared for none of these things. But Lord, help us to press forward and onward, putting our hand upon the plow and not looking back, for he who looketh back is not fit for the kingdom of God. And so, Lord, grant us loving, gracious perseverance for the honor of thy name, for the welfare of one another, and that we may indeed be unified in faith for the sake of the Son of God. Grant, O Lord, that those who don't know anything of this unity thus far may have a heart that burns within them, that cries out, O God, for me also, grant me such love and unity in Jesus Christ. And all this we pray in his name. Amen.